Today's reading is from 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. So you can turn to that scripture in your Bible or turn to page 961 in the Bibles provided. Now, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. You may be seated. Children may go to children's church.
How many of you noticed when Steve read, he didn't raise his hands? Or when we pray, I haven't raised my hands. Well, so it's a very controversial package and scripture, I mean, and Steve wants you to know that's not his opinion. He's reading from the Bible. Now, I want you to know that I know a man who loves Trump. Just absolutely loves Trump. And it's a man, and he loves Trump. And I know a woman who absolutely hates Trump. So you've got the battle of the sexes, a man who loves Trump, and a woman who hates Trump, and you got the battle of the left versus the right. Well, that's nothing new, right? They've been in a Bible study for some 5 to 10 years, and they volunteer and work together, and they get along. They actually don't hate each other. They joke about it. What's sad is that probably catches you off guard. What's sad is some people would be absolutely surprised. What's sad is some people probably don't even believe me. Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, a nation that's polarized, a globe that has many hotspots and wars. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be over all of us, and for your grace and mercy to be upon us. And Lord, let us remember, as believers in Christ, we are called to follow you foremost. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So I'm going to start with a little review where we were 2 weeks ago. Women preaching and submission in the New Testament. So you can actually listen to that sermon online to get the full detail, but I'll give a brief review. And as we start, I'll remember an old quote. We don't know where it comes from. Some think it comes from Augustine in the 300-400s, but it's in essentials unity. As Christians, what's very essential, we should be united. In non-essentials, liberty. There's some things that are important, but they're not essential to the Christian faith, and we should give liberty to each other. And in all things, grace, or in all things, charity, or in all things, love. No matter where we're at on issues, we should be gracious to each other. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, if you want an inspiring sermon on following Jesus, glory, hallelujah, this isn't probably the Sunday. It's a little more technical. We'll actually use some Greek words and talk a little more technical. Now, I believe Scripture is our foundation for our Christian life. And so we're studying Scripture. We read Scripture. It is the best revelation of who Jesus Christ is. If someone says they know Christ and what is he about, and they don't read Scripture, I don't know who they're talking about. I believe that we have the Holy Spirit in us. He reveals things to us, but the strongest and most concise revelation of who Jesus Christ is from Scripture. Scripture is important. And so we're going to be talking about the women's issue today. But I want you to know that in all theology, on the women's issue, all churches and pastors think they have the right view. What I'm preaching today is, I think I have the correct view. And that church down the road might have a different view, and they think their view is correct. Just like our Trump lover and our Trump hater. They both think they're correct. And they get along. And what's sad is sometimes some churches can't get along. I would say this is a very important issue. This will determine where you go to church. Just like wine and grape juice. A church, you know, churches and Christians shouldn't be arguing and fighting and hostile over grape juice or wine for communion. But if you really believe it should not be wine, then you will go to a church that has grape juice. If you really believe it should be wine, then you'll go to a church that serves wine. And it's the same way with this issue. And as I said 2 weeks ago, and by the way, if you weren't here last week, we had a woman preaching, so it's one of the reasons I'm bringing this topic up. But 2 weeks ago, I said, people will say, and it's actually true, you can make the Bible say anything you want. Now, it might surprise you that I agree with that. Well, you can make anything say what you want. You can make the Constitution say what you want. It's why one of the reasons why we have lawyers. Because if you ever read a lawyer's document to make sure there's no wiggle room to get out or break the contract, good luck reading that. It's an insomnia killer, and it'll give you a headache. And so sometimes the question is, why does God leave some of these things a little confusing? And I believe, as I said before, if He wanted to write everything out, we'd have a book this big. It's the same size as that book on how to understand women. Well, okay, that's bigger. And women are saying, well, I thought there was a book this big on how to understand men. But it would give you all the details. But I think God wants our heart. Like I shared, Christy and I, we want our children's obedience. We really do. But we want their heart first. We don't want them just to obey us because they have to. We want them to obey us or even struggle with obeying us because they love us. Because we have their heart. It's a heart issue. So one of the things we went to was the submission issue. We talked about that. Verse 21 of Ephesians 5, and I put them up here. I usually don't put the scripture on the overhead because I like you to open your phone or iPod or your Bible and read, but we're going to be skipping around. And it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Well, it's pretty obvious wives are supposed to submit. What's also pretty obvious is verse 21. We're supposed to submit to one another. Does that contradict? No. Here's what it says. Submit to one another. And then you get a verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands. And we tell husbands to love their wives. And when you tell husbands to love their wives, shock upon shock, it doesn't negate submit to one another. Sometimes we forget when we say wives submit. Or excuse me, I'm over here. Wives submit. that's all there is. And then over here, husbands love. Oh, it doesn't matter anymore up here that it says submit to one another. I tell you, women are offended by this scripture. Now, I want to go wherever scripture takes me. But be careful where it takes you. Okay. It tells women to submit to men, or wives to husbands, or submit to each other, mutual submission. And then it reiterates for wives to submit. It doesn't reiterate it for men. It tells men to love their wives. Men should be the one offended here. I'm just telling you. Because we're told to submit to one another. The wife just gets it retold. And then the husband will say love. Now we're thinking a romantic love, Valentine's Day love. This is a term love that in the New Testament takes on sacrificial, unconditional love. It's like you're actually going to serve the other person. So the husband's told to submit and then love. He's like, I'm doomed. This isn't, well, I'll take a bullet for you, babe, and you know I love you. I bought you chocolates and candy and flowers. No, this is sacrificial. I'm giving you my all. And this is written to a world where, let alone marriage love sometimes wasn't a thing because you were forced to marry. And there are many married couples that love each other. But for a man to be told to mutually submit and then love his wife, then as today, it should be the man who's offended. Because it almost, I don't think it does, puts the woman in charge. See, and I don't think that's what it does. And what it does is, what can I do for you, honey? No, honey. Let me, what can I do for you? I'm supposed to submit to you and love you. Well, I'm just supposed to submit to you. I don't have to even love you. Well, we know she's still supposed to. But it's what can I do to serve you? Christ-like love. Not who's submitting to who, who's in charge. We make it who's in charge. And I think it's the exact opposite. It's like, how can I serve you? Because when it tells the husband to love her, it's not negating the top, submit to one another. And whether you say that's in the church or not, it's kind of strange that we'd be submitting to each other in the church and we go home and then we forget it. It's all of life. And then, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And people think, well, that means the husband's in charge. Now, as I said, in English, when we talk head, we are saying who's in charge. In Hebrew, when you talk head, you are talking who's in charge. When you're talking New Testament Greek, that is not what it means. Generally, that's not what it means. Sometimes it kind of can. It has, I would even say, has more of an issue of source, like the head of a river, like Adam and Eve. You know, woman came from the side of man. He's literally the source. Or preeminence. And preeminence doesn't mean who's in charge. It's kind of like someone can be preeminent in this church, not even be a leader, but there's someone who stands out for their good deeds and their faith, but they're not the pastor. So when we think head, we're thinking an English word. So I hope in some ways I've challenged you how you read this and how you think about it. It's probably a new perspective. And I joke. Whereas today, women are offended when you really get a grasp of this. And because sometimes translating words, I said that goes through some Greek and some Hebrew. When you translate the words, head doesn't mean leadership like we think in our English language today. And when you see the mutual submission and submit to one another, and the word love, and it's, we just think of our own English word of love. I love my wife, I love my car, I love my dog. I hope that that's not the same love for all three. That would be really sad. And so this love is an unconditional giving it all. And then we're going to get into some more difficult things again. Women preaching and teaching. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy 2:8. And it's up here on the screen. Now remember, Paul is writing a church. He's writing Timothy, a young man. And really, it's a one part of the conversation. You're hearing one side. And he's giving him instructions on this church and how to do things. Now, again, technical. What I think we should always have when we read Scripture is hermeneutical consistency. Hermeneutics is the fancy word for how we translate and read the Bible. So we should be consistent in how we read it. Now, I claim some people are very inconsistent. Okay, it's my bias. Just because someone's inconsistent doesn't mean they're right or wrong, but I think it's good to point it out. Because when we read through this, I'm going to show you a lot of inconsistencies. And you have to realize, I think inconsistencies show our bias, but we are all biased. I'm biased. I have to admit I'm biased. When it comes to politics, when it comes to the Bible, I'm biased. So we're in 1 Corinthians 2:8, and we're reading. And again, when I talk about biases, there's a little quote. I don't know if I made it up. I got it from somewhere. It says, people only know what they know.
Duh.
People only know what they know, and there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we think that all there is to know. People only know what they know, and that's okay. The problem is when you think that's all there is to know. Because once you stop learning, if you think you've got it all figured out, pretty much the conversation's over. When I was at the career day, one of the young ladies came up and said she was interested in debate and, you know, politics and something like that. And I said, well, how do you know if you're right? And she kind of looked at me. I go, so what, is it possible that you don't know if you're really right until you know what the other side thinks and can make that position? And she goes, well, that's a good point. And I was listening to a podcast, and this guy talked about he was in a speech class, a debate class, and he said we were required to argue both sides of an argument. If he gave us an argument, we were required to argue both sides. And if he suspected that our bias showed for the against the side we were supposed to take or whatever, we got an F. We should be so convincing no matter what side we took, you wouldn't know what we really believed. Now, we're not debating here, but it just shows you how people can see things differently and how we have to be gracious and how we have our biases and how we need to understand. It's because I'm going to point out some things that maybe you haven't heard before. Therefore, I want men everywhere to pray lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. Okay. Nowhere, honestly, I'm pretty much sure, nowhere have I seen churches on a consistent base raise their hands when they pray. My point is, we will get so bent out of shape over some verses and then we ignore other. If this is important, then it's all important. If you say that was just for then, well, what about the rest of it? Was that just not for then? It was just cultural. It was their habits. I get that. But sometimes it's hard to tell what's what. And then, is it just men? Or should women also pray lifting their hands? Why is he picking on the men? I would probably say there is some poor behavior going on. Some that's just the men is doing, and some that just the women is doing. Because, you know, men and women are different. If you haven't noticed, we're different. Now, I would say, quote one psychologist, say, men and women are more alike than they are different, but those differences matter. I'm not talking even biological. I'm talking about emotional and our psyche. We're different. So it looked like some different things were going on with the men and women. And I think, though, women also shouldn't be in anger or disputing. It's not like, oh, men have to raise their hands and they can't be angry or dispute, but women can be angry and dispute and don't have to lift their hands. I think it's universal. You know, okay, something I didn't mention before. The big issue about wives submitting, I mean, that's a hot issue. You know, the Bible also tells younger men to submit to older men. Have you ever heard a sermon on that? I have not. We get so bent out of shape sometimes over women submitting to men, and I already gave you a different perspective, and we just totally ignore where it says young men are supposed to submit to older men. Most people have heard about the scripture. Women are supposed to submit. They haven't heard about submit to one another, and they really probably have never heard of young men are supposed to submit to the older men. Right now, people say, I want to be old because I want everybody submitting to me. We won't even get into what does that mean. So, next, I also want women to dress modestly, verse 9. With decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyle or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Again, the lack of consistency regarding this issue. Some of you might not know this, but my wife has worn pearls to church. She has. And I believe my daughters have worn gold to church. Mercy. Now, there's cultural issues. There are some black churches and some white churches where the women really, really dress up. I remember I was at a men's retreat, And you're sometimes lucky if you can get those guys to wear some shorts and some gym trunks that are decent. And then my wife goes to some women's retreats, and man, they come down at 8 o'clock and they're all dolled up already. I mean, there's just some white and black churches that are that way. Then you got some of the grunge churches. Like, please, could you at least take a bath? You know, dirty jeans are cool, but it's church. Could you wash them? I mean, there's just some churches that are into grunge. They go out of their way to be grungy. I've never heard a sermon on women, you can't wear pearls or gold to church. But with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. I think men should have good deeds too. So there's some universal natures here. Okay. Now we're getting to some more of the heavy stuff. Verse 11. And a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I'm thinking the young men need to learn in full submission too. And quiet. What does quiet mean? Does quiet mean you can't speak? I mean, I grew up, if we were talking, and my dad said, be quiet, it meant shut up. I don't know about in your house. I know there's times my mom would say to my sister and I, shut up. Is that what Paul's telling women to shut up? Because there's other places where women are praying and prophesying in church. So people say, well, it's a quiet demeanor. Well, I get it. I mean, just like quiet can mean totally quiet or a quiet demeanor. Like the word fear. In English language, fear means like you're just scared to death. But we're supposed to have the fear of the Lord, which is really a different kind of fear. It's more of a reverence and respect. So I can see that quietness, what it can mean. Because obviously something else is going on. Because women, you know, it's hard to pray and prophesy in church if you can't speak. I don't think they were miming it or writing it down and have their husband say it. First of all, they didn't have paper like we do. And we know they couldn't text it. So, it's a difficult passage of time. Then we go to verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Again, quiet. And again, it's saying it not just teaching. It's like, again, how do you prophesy and pray when it's quiet? And now, this is a key verse. Like, we had a woman preach here last week, and there's men and women and churches that say, Doug, how can you do that? Have you not read verse 12? And I'll say, have you read verse 8, 9, 10, and 11? I'm not saying that to be mean, okay? I'm really not. But it's that fancy word, hermeneutical consistency. You don't get to pick and choose. And even if you do, even if all we had was verse 12, I don't think it's giving a universal blanket thing for authority the way we think. And here's why. First of all, it's a one-way conversation. And what's going on here? Paul is writing a letter to Timothy in a church in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is an Artemis town. Artemis is a Greek goddess. When we read Acts 17:3, a riot breaks out. And all these Ephesians, these people from Ephesus, they're yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And even when you do an archaeological digs now, when we dig up things, Artemis was like the chief god of Ephesus. You know, we know Vegas is known for gambling. We know New Orleans is known for Mardi Gras. Ephesus was known for Artemis. And you really can't ignore that. And people will say, well, Doug, it doesn't mention Artemis. And that's true. But we know where the letter is written to. We need to know the context. I'll give you another example, a little more earthy. Jacob and Leah and Rachel. He had three, was it Rebecca? No, I'm getting confused. Rachel. I get confused on the Rachels and Rebecca. It's better than all the Marys, you know. In the New Testament, how many Marys are there? I can't keep them straight. So Jacob has two wives. Not that God's endorsing that. He's just describing what's there. And he has Leah and Rachel. And one day, Rachel comes back, and they come back, and they're kind of fighting over favor for Jacob. You know, like, who gets to go home with him tonight into his bed? And they offer mandrakes, and they make a deal over mandrakes. And, okay, I'm a 16-year-old kid, and I'm reading this. What have mandrakes got to do with anything? If you've read that, have you ever thought, what are mandrakes doing with Leah and Rachel fighting over Jacob? Well, when you read, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, but when you know the culture, mandrakes are an aphrodisiac. That means a sex stimulant. It all makes sense. Now we know what's going on with the mandrakes, right? But if you don't know that, it's like, who cares about mandrakes? So it's the same way. Artemis is not mentioned, but if you know that's what's going on, things make sense. And we'll get into more of some of the Artemis things. And so it also says, I did not permit a woman to teach or assume authenteo. That is the Greek word used here for authority. The thing is, it is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. All the other words for authority, for Jesus and everything, is the word exousia. Okay. Why doesn't Paul use that obvious word exousia? I think it's obvious because authenteo means something different. It means to usurp authority, to have domineering authority, or to have independent authority. Now, the argument over what authenteo means and how different it is from exousia, I could bring a pile of papers this high arguing over it. Again, this is my bias. I think the evidence shows that it means domineering, usurping, or independent authority. And even men aren't supposed to have that kind of authority. But we're in Artemis Town, and the women are kind of in charge in some aspects, and domineering, usurping, and have independent authority. And Paul says, no, you're not supposed to have that. So it's universal. I think it's same for men or women. It's universal for the women then and the women today and for me. It's not this women can't teach, can't have authority to teach. It's they can't have domineering, usurping, independent authority. Because we're a body and we work together. That's my understanding of what this is saying. And that's bad for men or women. I would say if you go to a church and the pastor has the domineering, usurping authority, like I'm the only one, I have all the truth and independent authority, I'd say find a different church. Or for women. I don't think it's giving this women can't teach. And again, for those who do read it, I don't think you have to know Greek to know the Bible, but sometimes it really does help for these difficult passages. It does help. So, that's probably a new perspective, and some of you haven't heard. So women are supposed to have good deeds, I think so are men. And a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Just like men, and a woman shouldn't teach with a domineering, usurping, that's the way the King James says, usurping, or independent, and so shouldn't men. But it's a woman's problem here in Ephesus, and that's what he's pointing out. That's why women, I think if men have to lift their hands when they pray, so should women. If men can't be argumentative and fight each other and dispute, neither should women. And then we get into some more things about what's going on here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was the one deceived, and Adam was not the one deceived, but it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. People really jump on this, and again, I think you got to think this through. Who cares if Adam was formed first? And actually, we're going to talk about more of that next week when we go back to Genesis and kind of finish up this mini-series on women. But they say it's called creation order. Adam was created first. Well, just a little hint for next week. You realize on day 5, the animals were created before Adam or Eve. So I don't think it's really creation order. I think what's going on here, again, it's understanding the context. We're in an Artemis town. And you know what? Artemis was born before her brother Apollo. And that's a big deal in the Greco-Roman mythology. She was born first. She was ahead of Apollo. She's the one that's important. Does it say that in the text? No. Everybody in Ephesus would have told you that. If you asked them one question, who's born first, Apollo or Artemis? They wouldn't put it on jeopardy because everybody knows the answer. And Paul's kind of doing a jab at it, like, okay, so you guys are so enamored with Artemis being first. Well, Adam was born before Eve. There, take that, if that's what's important to you. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived. Okay, we know that's not true. Not that Paul's lying. Again, he's like, if you think it's Artemis is so important, well, Adam was born first and Edom was deceived, just like Artemis could be. Because if you read Romans 5, he's blaming Adam for the fall. And Paul's not contradicting himself. In Romans 5, Adam gets the full blame. If you don't believe me, read it. And let's face it, they were both deceived. They were both there. So obviously sometimes the plain reading of the text, you have to understand the context. He's kind of making a jab at Artemis and these people who love Artemis. She's born first. She's smarter. And he's like, no, no. Adam was first and woman was deceived. And so you got to have the context. No, you can debate that. But you can't debate that Adam is just as guilty in the fall as Eve. You just can't argue any otherwise. So I think my view, the view that I'm bringing today, makes a little more sense. He's addressing the Artemis problem and some of the things women are doing. Because let's face it, they both got kicked out of the garden. If you just read this, you'd think Eve gets kicked out and she goes, Adam, please come with me. Okay, I will. They both got kicked out. Both of them. But here you'd think just that easily deceived woman who was made after the man. And Paul wrote Romans 5 like he's writing this. Okay, and we're going to close with this one here in 2:15. Again, this just shows you, I think we're dealing with the context, and just to translate into English and think it means the same is difficult. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness and propriety. I can't even say the word now. Okay, women are saved through childbirth? I thought we're saved by grace. So people will say, well, it's more metaphorical. And I get that because I've kind of talked about the same thing, context. That, you know, fall came through Eve because we just realized she was deceived. And salvation is coming through Mary because of Jesus. Or in Ephesus, there's false teachers, which is kind of true because later on he tells women to get married and they're telling women not to get married. Or probably one of the most common ones I see is having children and being a wife is a woman's greatest call. And people would agree with that, but I'll tell you something. Being a father and being a mother is not life's greatest call. It's important. I love being a father. I love being a husband. My greatest call is to follow Jesus. My greatest call is to follow our Lord. And what about women who can't have children? Well, sorry, you missed out on your greatest call. You're tough luck, babe. I don't think that's what it's getting at. Here's what I think it's getting at. Again, it goes back to Artemis. Artemis was the great midwife. You know, midwives are the ones that would help you deliver your baby. They didn't have OBGYNs then. You would have a midwife. Artemis was the great midwife god, because what you do is women would pray. Because how did women die in this world? Breech babies. Childbirth was dangerous. You think kids are rough when they're teenagers? Try birthing one in the first century. Women died. And so you would pray, a woman, a 16-year-old girl, an 18-year-old girl would pray, Artemis, save me through this childbirth. Or shoot me with your arrow and kill me and put me out of my pain. Because that would be a painful way to die. An incredibly painful way to die. And here Paul says, no, no, no. Don't pray to Artemis. God will save you. And see, they all knew who Artemis was. We don't know that. You've probably never heard that Artemis was seen as a midwife. Once you know that, it kind of makes more sense. Now, it's a debatable issue. My bias is that it's dealing with the Artemis cult, this Artemis religion. She was the midwife. She would save young Greek girls. Imagine if you're a young Greek girl and you just get saved and you're having trouble with your birth, you're going to think Artemis right away because you're young, you're impressionable, you just got saved last week. And Paul's like, no, young lady, God will save you. God will take care of you. Whether with your childbirth or if it goes wrong, God is with you in heaven. So those are my views on what's going on here. I think I can make a strong case. You know, the church down the road that disagrees with me think they can make a strong case that I'm wrong. And we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. I think I make a strong case. I think some of you maybe have never heard this before. I preached it a long time ago. And you know, if you have questions, you can talk to me afterwards. We can go for coffee. For a cup of coffee, I can talk for hours. I'm a pastor. You don't get that with every politician. And it is a little technical. I get it. Most scripture is very easy to read. But you get that 5% or 3% that's like this, and you got to know what's going on. Again, go back to Rachel and Leah. If you don't know what a mandrake is, it just doesn't make sense. I remember the first time I read a mandrake was an aphrodisiac, and I thought, oh, this all makes sense. Because who cares about mandrakes? They're fighting over love for a man. I mean, would broccoli have been better? Did Jacob like broccoli? Did he like it in his cheese soup? Oh, no, it's an aphrodisiac. Oh, I get it. So we need consistency in how we read. I think we need to understand the word authority there is a different word in Greek than it is that we see in English. I think these are important issues. We can disagree. I don't think this at all requires women not to teach or preach today, or to be absolutely silent. I actually know of a church, or I've heard of a church a friend of mine went to in the Dallas area, and they did not allow women to speak. I think they couldn't even do announcements. I would say I disagree with them. I admire their consistency. I see what they're trying to do. So it's a big issue. It can be a little confusing. Let's face it, grape juice and wine is a lot easier to deal with. Doug, can you preach on grape juice and wine next week? That's just easier. But I think we need to hear these difficult things. Again, this wasn't an inspiring sermon. But life for Christ, it can be a little technical. Some Bible issues are complicated. But hey, if a Trump lover and a Trump hater can get along, I think we can work through this issue, even if you disagree here in the church or the church down the road from us. I mean, I personally believe most of my pastor friends disagree with me. They just do. And some do agree with me. You know, when we're going out for coffee, I just don't bring it up a lot because sometimes it's just not worth it. But we're still one in Christ. And I love, now I'm showing you this, sorry about that. I love this, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things grace. We can be gracious to people we disagree with. Boy, do we need that in our political world. Boy, do we need that in the newsroom. Because, you know, I don't hate the left or the right, but sometimes my feelings towards the press gets a little on the edge. I need to give them grace. I hope that church down the road that disagrees with us gives us grace, and we can have a nice discussion. I hope I've challenged you today. Hope I've challenged you on some views that probably you haven't heard before. But let us remember an essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, and all things grace. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you've given us. Give us grace and mercy to understand each other. I appreciate the challenge, Lord, that we'd all feel in reading these texts, from submission to teaching to next week, who's made first and what matters. Lord, to our Christian friends who disagree with us, and if they realize what I taught today, might be just shocked and couldn't believe it, that they'd be gracious towards us and we'd be gracious towards them. Lord, guide our politics in this nation. Lord, I understand some things there is no middle ground. But even there, Lord, that we'd be gracious and merciful to each other. And let us do so in the church. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. empowered by your Holy Spirit. Amen.